Today we're going to look again at Luke 8, and just loving this time in Luke. It's a wonderful, wonderful book of the Bible. Right now I'm not finished with the study yet, which of course it's a year long. It's a year and a quarter long because of the COVID break we had. But I wouldn't be able to get that done ahead of time. But I'm starting, though, to think about what the next thing we may study is and tossing that around, so please pray for me in that. I'm leaning towards waiting until the fall to really make a final decision, but just really liking this study. It's awesome. The way it's the gospel accounts, which is awesome anyway, and then Luke's style is just so helpful, and how everything just strings together and really gives a cohesive understanding of what was going on. It's really, really amazing. We looked last week at the parable of the sower. As I said, one of the most impactful passages of the Bible. I mean, it's just so important that your soil is right. And the sower is the same, the seed's the same, totally different response. And so the fault wasn't, you know, you can wrestle with that humanly, but in that case, the fault was not with the seed, never is, it's the word of God, right? And the fault was definitely not with the sower, it was Jesus. And so the soils needed to be changed. The soils needed to receive the word. Only the good soil really had that assurance of salvation. The hard pack, I think I just have the actual parable up. The hard path was the walkway or the wayside, the rocky ground, the thin soil with rock underneath, the thorns, of course, was weeds. That's easy to understand in the good soil. And Jesus expanded that, told us that those soils actually represented four types of hearing, four types of hearer. And the first was the unresponsive hearer, the hard-hearted person. The Pharisees very often will fall into that category. One of the things that's been really neat for me to see in the expansion of and clarification of the division throughout Luke. There's always this division that's building throughout Luke, and you'll see it more as we progress. But there is the people who are listening and the people who are not listening. That's basically what it boils down to. And it's the tax collectors and sinners, interestingly, that are listening. Isn't that interesting? And it's the Pharisees, the religious people, that were not listening. And we continue to see that throughout Luke. The rocky ground, the superficial hearer, if it's good for me, yeah, okay, sure. But then when it gets hard, they fall away because they weren't really following Christ. They were just superficially adhering to the gospel. And then when it didn't meet their criteria, no, I don't want that. The thorns is the worldly hearer, the person that loves the world too much. It's all throughout the Gospels as well. The Pharisees fall into this category all the time. The passage I was just studying was Luke 16, and it says right in there, I believe it's 15, and the Pharisees who were lovers of money derided him. They were lovers of money. They were the worldly hearers, right? They thought that God was a pathway to wealth. Boy, that's modern day. Hey, man, that's just human nature evidently, right? This has always been the same. We think that if we can manipulate God, then we get wealth, and so we want him. Well, you don't really want God. That's the worldly hearer. And that's where faith will get choked out by the weeds. You're too much concerned of the cares of this world and the things of this world and the desires of this world and the love of this world, and it gets choked out. The good soil was the responsive hearer. They're listening. They want God. They want to know what God has for them. And how do you hear? How well do you hear? Do you tend to have a listening ear? And I think this is a good life principle anyway, to just try to work on being a good listener. Be a good hearer. There's not much listening that goes on in this world, honestly. And being in ministry, I find that a lot. I get sense where a lot of times people are just, I'm talking, and they're just thinking of something else, you know. And, so just try to be a good listener, invite, you know, to make people know that you actually care about what they're saying. And that's a good evangelism principle as well, by the way. Listen, ask good questions, and then actually listen. And I found that gives a wonderful open door because, for one, nobody's listening to anybody. Nobody cares about anybody except themselves. And when you care about someone and you can prove it by actually listening to them, you can a lot of times get their attention and have a nice conversation with people. And it's interesting to me. I don't know, maybe it's not to you, but I like to actually hear what people believe and their story and everything. And then a lot of times I can give them the actual truth instead of what they believe, and sometimes they take it hard. The difference is in the man. How do you hear? You know, are you a listener? Do you hear when God speaks? Are you thinking, okay, I need to hear this. I need to be attentive. Or is your mind made up? Do you care much about other things than the Word of God? I mean, it's a very important principle. And this parable of the soil is very much, soils very much shows us once again the importance, the danger of legalism. It's a religious word, I suppose, we throw around a lot, but really it's just that idea. It really boils down to that you think that you know better than God, quite honestly. You think you've got life figured out, you can make up your own religious ideas and your own religious rules, and you think you can commend yourself to God that way. That's what the Pharisees did. They had taken God's clear revelation and then twisted it to suit themselves. That's legalism. And before you say, oh, I'm not a Pharisee, be careful. Most of us have a tendency towards this, towards to doing the bare minimum and not really following God by the Spirit. It's a spiritual activity to follow the Lord. And self-righteousness is very dangerous. And why I even mention that is because you can see your propensity towards that in how well you do or do not hear. Okay? When God's word comes in, do you say, Yeah, I'm the good person. I tithe down to my very spices. Or do you say, you know what? Yeah, there are things in my life that need to change. God is not supreme, and I need to repent. Right? You see, there's a big difference there in the way that the person hears. Not that you think you've arrived, just like Jacob already read, you know, Paul's pedigree. He said, I threw all that stuff in the garbage later in the chapter. Paul was the good soil, right? At that point in his life anyway, he was hearing what God had said. Self-righteousness is very dangerous, and you've seen that in life. It's an easy principle to see in life. It's very difficult to work with someone whose mind is made up. It's like you can't even talk to them. You're wasting your breath. If their mind is made up and they just won't hear, forget it. Move on, right? A friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. He said, there's always a debate on how you deal with cults, you know, in ministry. And his perspective was he would never let them in his house. He just said it just for testimony's sake. He didn't want to. But he said, when they come to my door, I say, I will talk to you as long as we can agree on one point, who Jesus is, right? And they would say, sure. And he would say, let's get your Bible out. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. There is one God. There is no other. There never will be another. And so Jesus must be God. They disagree. We're done. Right? You see, if they can't hear what the Bible says about who Jesus is, you're wasting your breath. You see, that you got to get that point first. You're not willing to listen. One person in the same cult I chased down my driveway one time, saying at the end, why, if you believe this, why can't it stand up to a little questioning? If this is so much of your life that you believe it, why are you running? Why can't it stand up to a little questioning? Mind made up, right? Mind made up, don't want to hear. Even though it's right from the Bible, don't want to hear. That's dangerous. That's a dangerous place to find yourself. Now let's read on. This chapter is more, today I think it's going to be a little more narrative, and then we're going to just try to land on what we can get from it. And there's a lot here, I understand that, and it's meant to be presented that way, but it all kind of flows together. Let's read it. You can follow along as I read. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across the other side of the lake. And so they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he awoke, rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they crossed, and there was a calm. Isn't that awesome? And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee, And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man for many a time and had seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and driven by the demon into the desert. And then Jesus asked him, What is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw that had happened, they fled and told it in the city and the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, Who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, the father and mother of the child, and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, Child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. What an awesome passage again. Let's pray together, and we'll unpack this a bit. Thank you, God, so much for this, another just wonderful passage, and just showing your awesome power, what you can do. Not more than that, though, what you were willing to do and just what you came to do. God, I pray that you'd help us, certainly to understand this passage as we study it, but to really make good application, you know, to think about life differently as a result of this, to see, God, you in a different light and your work, and just to be encouraged. And I pray for us, just open our hearts and minds, and you know what you want us to learn. You know what you want us to take away, and I pray that you would do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is, of course, a chapter of miracles. We saw the calming of the storm in the first part there. I don't know. I hate to be too silly on Sunday morning, but I think about how handy it would be to take Jesus with you fishing. You know, it is so much nicer to fish when it's calm. And the calming of the storm, you know, his great power there, the Gadarene demoniac, it's a different word translated, different spelling in the ESV of more. The term Gergesenes would be used more than Gadarene, sort of an old word. but same region. The demon-possessed man, of course, Jesus freed that man. Jairus' daughter, a little girl, 12 years old, sick and dying, any parent or probably any person can identify with that. How rough, you know, that would be just heart-wrenching to have your child dying on the verge of death and then actually dying, and Jesus raised her from the dead. Just aside, the mourners, these are professional mourners. Jairus is a rich man, and so they knew when someone was dead, right? When are people going to get it through their head to stop making fun of Jesus for stuff? She's dead. They laughed at him. Can you imagine that? They laughed at him. He got the last laugh. Not while I'm here, right? Isn't that cool? I mean, the professional mourners are put to shame. No. She'll be okay. Jairus' daughter, Jesus, raised her from the dead. And then we had that woman, the flow of blood, and I put it out of context. Jairus came first, and then Jesus, you see the division there. The woman was in the middle with the flow of blood. It was a passage that my mother drew on often as she struggled with cancer. And, you know, that Jesus healed the woman, said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." She had that noted in her Bible. I have a copy of her Bible. I have her Bible. She had a debilitating physical illness, something that would have made her unclean. Jesus healed her completely of that immediately, just from her touching him. Very interesting. So the storm, they're in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and as they continued to minister, Jesus was teaching and preaching. They decided to sail across the lake, and Jesus fell asleep. Now, you may think that that's difficult or different anyway. I always fall asleep on fishing trips. My wife never does. She can't. I always try to take a nap on the trip back. Not on the little charters, but on the 7-hour ones or something, you know. I like that. But for many people, it's just a no. It's so rough. Jesus was exhausted, and he just falls asleep in the boat there. Ministry is exhausting like that, and he was fully human. He's tired. He slept through the storm. I wonder, in that, there's a couple of ways we can look at this. The first is just that physical exhaustion. Jesus is really a man, and that's just true. You're just physically exhausted. Ministry is like that. But I wonder if part of that we're supposed to see, I don't know, but I know that it's true. I know that it's true anyway, what's going on there, is that Jesus could sleep in a storm. He could. He had nothing to fear, certainly from the elements, right, as his creation. He had nothing to fear that his work would be stopped. He had a calm, peaceful assurance that the rest of us honestly lack most of the time. He really did. I don't know that I could call it faith, I suppose. He just knew. For us, it would be faith, though, wouldn't it? It would be faith that we would have just such a rest, such a trust in God, that it doesn't really matter what's going on around you. You just go to sleep. And I wonder, you know, you look at the human condition, and one of our biggest maladies is no one can sleep. You ever notice that? You're up all night tossing and turning. You got too much going on in your mind. I wonder how much of it is just the lack of a calm, peaceful faith. I wonder. I don't know. It's just something to chew on. Here's Jesus asleep in the boat, and he was, you know, exhausted. He falls asleep. The disciples were not, right? They were filled with water and in danger. And said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Now, to their credit, they let him sleep. No, that's good. That's good. But they were in actual danger. They're taking on water, and they waited to wake up Jesus. Maybe they thought they could take care of it themselves. That's a negative. I don't know. It's probable. We're the fishermen. We're the sailors. Who's Jesus anyway? He's a carpenter's son. He's not used to this stuff. Let's just let him sleep. We'll take care of it. Didn't wake him up. Interestingly, they didn't think he was going to do anything. Right? They woke him up. I think they woke him up just to say, "Hey, we're dying. You should at least be awake while we all die." Right? And, you know, where's your faith, right? We're perishing. He stopped the storm immediately. Where's your faith? They said, "Who is this?" Right? And so they didn't think he was going to do anything. And he stopped the storm just completely, just rebuked the storm, be still. And it was. And calm the storm. Where is your faith? That's a great question, isn't it? Where is your faith? I think we need to ask that to ourselves often. Speak to yourself. Circumstances will speak to you. The storm speaks to you, doesn't it? Doesn't the storm speak to you? Your storm never speaks to you. You guys got it pretty good. You know what the storm says? We're perishing. Right? Doesn't it? Right? Your government's doing this. It's going to go that way. Your country's falling apart. Your COVID's going to kill everyone you know. Your storm speaks to you. Speak to your storm. Where is your faith? Speak to yourself, right? I know the God of the universe. It doesn't matter what happens to me. My next thing is heaven. What do I care, right? What do I got to worry about here? And speak to your circumstances. Speak the truth. God has this. This storm is not something God didn't know about. Jesus didn't get into the boat and then forget about the storm and wake up, oh my goodness, forgot this was Tuesday, right? It's storm day. He knew, you see. Speak to your circumstances. Speak to yourself. Have faith. We have the demon-possessed man. The demon-possessed man, a crazy story, this crazy situation of this dude. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, you ever feel overwhelmed in your work? Jesus never got a break, did he? Right? He just got out of the boat after the storm, and he has to deal with this demon dude. Okay? So keep that in mind. There met him a man from a city who has demons. And for a long time, he had worn no clothes and not lived in the house. This naked dude full of demons runs up to him. That's a day at the office right there, huh? Right? And he's this crazy guy. He lived in a graveyard among the tombs. Now here's a map here. And you can see where the city was. Now, it was the region. So the dude probably lived up there in the northern part there of when they came across the lake there from Capernaum, and long trip across there, and met this dude, this naked guy full of demons, and he had some supernatural strength, right? Let's see if I have that one. No, I don't. Oh, yeah. It says that he had been bound with chains and shackles. You know, the shackles, they would strap or bolt those things on. I mean, that's real stuff. And the guy would break them. And the demons evidently gave this guy supernatural strength. And that is one of the reasons that people chase demons. Some people don't think they're chasing a demon. They're doing magic or whatever, you know, but they're really chasing demons because there's a reward. They get something out of it. I don't know if that was the case with this guy, if he was, in a sense, a victim of these, or if he invited these into his life to get something. I don't know. It doesn't say. But that's why people in this world do occult things. They want something. They get hidden knowledge. They get circumstances moved or whatever. They do these occult, magical things, and they get demons. As a result, some people actually want the demons. You see that in the book of Acts, where there's a girl who was bringing great profit to her owners because she had a demon. So he had these demons. Now the dude's life was a mess, to put it lightly. Here he is running around naked, living in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was a mess. He was a disaster. Whether he tried to invite this activity or not, it was more than he bargained for, and his life was horrible. They were actually in control. When he saw Jesus, he cried and fell down and said with a loud voice, and notice this is the demons talking, okay? What have you to do with me, Jesus? See, do not torment me. The demons had control of this guy, and that's the way it always is. You know, this passage is about demons, but it's a really good reminder just about sin in general, isn't it? It's just more than you bargain for. Paul tells us that you, as a human being, are always going to have a master. You get to choose your master. You can have your master be the Lord. You can get righteousness as a result. You can have your master be sin. And you get the accompanying slavery of sin, right? And death as a result. And this guy's a great picture of that. You know, people thought he got supernatural strength from demons. Maybe that's why he was involved with this. And they got him. They owned him. That's how sin works. The demons were in control. His life was a complete disaster. He was actually indwelled by many demons. A Roman legion was up to 5,400 soldiers. So it's very likely when they say that their name was legion, that there were thousands of them. The number for pigs was 2,000. Maybe that's significant. Maybe there were 2,000 demons in this dude. Think about that. That's crazy, isn't it? There were certainly many, many demons in this guy. And Jesus goes and rebukes these demons, casts them out, lets them go into the pigs, and they drown in the sea, as we saw there. People went out to see what had happened. 2,000 pigs, they didn't even have any bacon for a while, right? I mean, the food supply was going to suffer for that. But again, isn't that cool? I mean, that doesn't matter. Here's a man, right, made in the image of God that needed to be freed. The people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's the results of meeting Jesus Christ. Completely healed. Clothed him up, sitting there, new person, new purpose in life, new lease on life. That was awesome. Can you imagine what the dude felt like that day? Yeah, in his right mind. It just had to be overwhelming, just even chewing on that stuff. Now, the people of the surrounding area were afraid. Bizarre, right? I suppose just the miraculous nature of it, but they were afraid. They didn't, who is this guy? What's he doing? Get him out of here. They asked him to leave, actually, because of that. Crazy. The man begged him to go with them, to go with Jesus. But instead, Jesus told him, "You are going to be my witness." Don't you love that? Return home and declare how much God has done for you. That's a good reminder this morning, amen? Right? Have you been freed from anything here this morning? Have you? All right, only John. We all have, right? Amen, right? We've been freed. Think about all that God has done. This is a big, big, oh my goodness, 2,000 demons. We've all been freed from big things, haven't we? Even if it's just the penalty of sin, we've been freed. Go home and tell all the things God has done for you. What a great word this morning, amen? That's just a wonderful word. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city. This dude was on fire. Let me tell you what God has done for me. What Jesus has done for me. We have Jairus' daughter. She was sick and dying. He comes and asks Jesus to heal her. And he was delayed, as we'll see in the next account. And so it's too late. She dies. And they mocked, as we talked about earlier, the mourners mocked Jesus. But Jesus goes ahead and do not trouble the teacher anymore. Do not fear, only believe. They're all weeping and they mocked and laughed at him. But Jesus raised her from the dead. The greatest, you know, in temporal terms, certainly, the greatest enemy to the human soul, the human existence, is death. We're all going to die. We all face it. The older you get, the more you feel it. I don't know why that is, but it just is. It just seems like life passes you by so quickly. And it just changes, and we're all going to die. But death is no obstacle in the presence of Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? Death is no obstacle for him. For us, we see it as the greatest obstacle, rightly so. There's nothing we can do about it. You can't stop it. There's nothing you can do about it. It's just this trudging reality. It's just right there in front of us. When's it going to come? When's it going to come? When's it going to come? That's why we talk about so often just the importance of being right, just being ready for God. You have to be. You never know when your number is called. You know, have no idea. God numbers our days. And some of the healthiest people I've known have died while jogging. And some of the most unhealthy, probably knew a dude, and his name was Reuben. And he had a nose this big from so much alcohol abuse. And he smoked as many cigars as he could get in his mouth every day and lived to be like 95. You just don't know. You don't know when your number is going to be called. You have no assurance of another breath. You have to make sure that you're right with God. And who's the only one that death is no obstacle to? It's Jesus. That's it in this entire world. No one else has any authority or power over death. And Jesus proved that. He raised several people from the dead during his earthly ministry. And this little girl, just imagine the joy of that family. Can you imagine that? I mean, just the worst, that was the worst day of their life, right? I mean, their 12-year-old daughter died, and then all of a sudden, now it's the best day of their life. Isn't that cool? It is so amazing. The woman then, with a discharge of blood, and she had a debilitating illness, but she was also unclean. And she had, as we see there, she had no place to turn. She spent her whole living on, couldn't be healed by anyone. She had nowhere to turn, and she came up with that desperate plan to just to go try to touch Jesus. And I love that. I mean, that's just like one of the most awesome plans ever. Here's this Jesus. I have got to see if I can at least touch him, and he'll heal me. Now, she had suffered under so many physicians, spent all that she had, was no better, but grew worse. What a horrible life this lady had. No one, she couldn't be around anyone. She had to actually holler unclean as she walked down the road. I mean, just terrible. No human contact, no friends. You know, you just imagine, it's like our COVID experience times 100. You know, I remember when we were isolated for all of February and you couldn't go out. Imagine this poor lady. If anyone saw her out and they're living their normal life, she had to yell, "Stay away from me." Terrible. Her life was a mess also, right? She had suffered, spent all she had. She grew worse. So she hears about Jesus and she goes, "If I even touch his garment, I'll be made well." And of course, she touched him, immediately healed. And Jesus did commend her faith. I love that too. He didn't say, "Why didn't you ask me? You didn't do it right," or, you know, "You should have went through the right channels." He just said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." She had the right attitude. She trusted that Jesus would heal her, and so she got her healing. Now, these miracles, these are all just miracles, and Jesus proving who he is again, his power and authority. Think this through with me. He has authority over the natural elements. Nothing in this created world is beyond Jesus. He has authority over all natural elements. That's stunning. It's so easy to forget how powerful the natural elements are. And we were just driving home from a meeting, and there's a tornado that blew over us just this year, you know, on Highway 30. They call it something else, but it was a tornado to me. They have special names for tornadoes that don't kill you. And it went right over our car. And I was like, okay, should I speed up? Should I slow down? Should I pull into the ditch? Until you're in those, you know, we were camping one time in Alabama. A tornado hit the resort city by us and killed a couple people. Until you're in those, you forget sometimes how amazingly powerful natural elements are. And they're nothing to Jesus. They are nothing. He controls them at a whim. Whatever he wants, they do. He has complete control over the natural elements. He has authority over illness and death. There is no illness that he can't cure. There is, even to the point of death, he has complete authority. He can change the very reality of death whenever he wants to. He has authority over the most powerful of all spiritual beings, the demons. Angels and demons, right? They're the same, but these and the evil ones are the demons. And he has authority over them. He tells them what to do. They do his bidding. He speaks, they listen. The devil himself. When Jesus says, "Devil, you do this, you don't do that," he says, "Yes, sir." He has complete authority over them. There's no authority greater than him in the spiritual realm. He has amazing power, unparalleled power. That's what's going on in this chapter. And it's a reminder that Jesus is God in the flesh. No one but God in the flesh could do any of these things in this chapter. No one. None of them, in fact. He's the only one that can do any of these things. These miracles also show us the love and compassion of Jesus. So Jesus has this great authority and this awesome power, but that's not particularly comforting. Is it? Think about your world. Think about what happens when a human being gets near absolute power. near, right? Like we say, you get to be king of half the world. You know what happens? Corruption, right? Not love, not help, not compassion. So think about it. Someone with ultimate power and authority without love and compassion, that's actually terrifying. But Jesus is both. Isn't that awesome? He takes that power and that authority over all things, and then he bends that power in a way that is loving and compassionate. That is awesome. That is awesome. It's something that we don't see a lot in our world. He is a compassionate God. He has deep love to help the hurting and grace to free those that are enslaved. Let me say that again. He has deep love to help the hurting and compassion to free the enslaved. What a God, amen? What a God. And it shows us the heart then of Jesus, because these are individual people. This is something so stunning that the Creator, he could have just sat on his throne and said, fix this mess, and it's fixed. But he didn't. He comes and he meets these individual people. I mean, this naked dude with demons, would you go there? Right? I don't know if I would want to meet a naked dude full of demons, right? But Jesus goes there. Isn't that stunning? He goes there and he goes to Jairus' house. He goes to these people and he touches them. He loves them. He helps them. He enters into their problems and he's right there with them. Every single one of these people were unclean. The demoniac had an unclean spirit. The woman was ceremoniously unclean because of her flow of blood, and the little girl was dead, the ultimate unclean. And Jesus went right where they were. Wow. What an amazing God. That's his heart. He helps them and he removes their shame. Every single one of these people had their shame removed. The demoniac, the outcast, living in the tombs, crazy man. Now he's normal in his right mind and he becomes an evangelist. The unclean woman who couldn't even be part of society, now she can just get right back into normal life again. How amazing. The family turned their sorrow to joy, and their sorrow of losing their daughter and all their errant theology about someone dying young, it must have been a sin. He takes their shame away and he gives them joy. So Jesus has authority and power to do anything, but he has the grace and love to do what is best. That's what we see in this chapter. He has authority and power to do anything, and he marries that perfectly with the grace and love to do what is best. That's awesome. That's what I see in this chapter today. This is just a picture of who Jesus Christ is. Well, let's pray. God, thank you so much for these awesome miracles and example of both your power and your compassionate heart. What a joy. Life is so hard sometimes. I can't imagine how some of these people, their day felt some days, and how lost and hopeless they would have felt, and the sorrow and the depth of just everything that they had lost. God, you changed all of that in each one of these stories. What a joy. God, you have changed our story and direction as we know you as Savior. And just pray, God, that you would just remind us of that, and that would drive us to be a good witness for you and a person with a people with a thankful heart. God, we can't wait till your restoration of all of this brokenness in our world, until it's fixed in the way it's supposed to be and we get to be with you. But until then, help us to occupy well and faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.